Well, good morning. So once again, it's Palm Sunday. And here we are with our reading from Luke. And it starts a bit abruptly. After Jesus said this. Well, if you wasn't here last week, you'd be wondering, what did Jesus say? Jesus had just finished teaching that if you follow him, you cannot just sit on your hands and do nothing. That if you are a Christian, you need to work for the kingdom of God here and now in this time on earth. And our reading continues. He went ahead going up to Jerusalem. What's going on here? Has Jesus got the hump? Is he upset? He sounds like he's just had to tell some people off and stormed off ahead in the direction of Jerusalem. And maybe Jesus is frustrated. Maybe he expected his listeners to understand at this point that you can't just sit and say, I follow Jesus. You have to build that connection through prayer and through relationship with Jesus. And we have to use the gifts for the kingdom of God. Now I wonder what Jesus would think of some of us today. He had only been spreading his gospel for about 3 years at this point, and now over 2,000 years later, some people who call themselves Christians still do not get it. Also, maybe Jesus was a little bit stressed. He was on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the reason he had come in the first place. And maybe the human side of Jesus was saying, are they worth it? All that I'm going to do for them. And they want to sit on their hands. I wonder what Jesus would say to us today. Would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would he say, away from me, I do not know you? Our reading continues on verse 29. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. Jesus leads his followers from the front of the group. Jesus leads the way to his appointment with destiny. Destiny doesn't show up and somehow accidentally overtake him. It was always part of God's plan, and Jesus is willing to go ahead with that plan. Going up to Jerusalem is literally that, since Jerusalem is higher at a higher elevation than almost every other town in Palestine. The road Jesus is travelling rises over 850 feet. rises from 850 feet below sea level at Jericho to an elevation of 2,500 feet above sea level. And the Mount of Olives is located just east of Jerusalem on a ridge about 2.5 miles long. And if you stand where the Jericho Road crosses the ridge to the west of the city of Jerusalem in the Kingdom Valley, and just to the east of the summit of the towns of Bethpage and Bethany. Today, Bethpage is a suburb of Jerusalem, and its name in Aramaic means house of the early figs. Bethany is the town where Jesus' friends, Lazarus, Martha and Mary lived, at whose home he was a welcome guest whenever he was in the city. So Jesus looks up to the village on the hillside just ahead and gives precise instructions. And he sent the disciples off to go to that village and bring back a colt. And the two went, just as requested. Did they say, well, you must be mad. You want us to go and steal a donkey? Did they say, no, we can't do that. It's not our donkey. They listened to Jesus, and they heard Jesus, and they went and followed Jesus' instructions. And as they were untying the colt, the owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied with the Lord's words, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. So the man must have thought, okay then, take it. It's yours. What a faithful servant. Yes, he was. Faithful to the words of the Lord needs it. There is no further argument. If Jesus is prompting you to do something, you should do it. And the owners of that donkey are happy to have the Lord use their possession for his work. How about us? Do we argue when the Lord makes demands on something that belongs to us? Yes, you have said, I give my life to you, everything I have. But now, Jesus makes a particular request. Do you draw back? Or do you give? Give of your time, give of your finances, give of your energy. Or do you say, no, that's too much. I can't do that for Jesus. Forgetting what Jesus done for us. Now, what is the significance of the donkey? Luke does not discuss the significance of that young donkey, but in Matthew and John, both of them quote from Zechariah 9, which we heard earlier. It's that great passage, which is also a great soprano area of Handel's Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the end of the earth. I read recently that a donkey was domesticated from a wild African ass in northeastern Africa, in Egypt, about 6,000 years ago. It was a main beast of burden. Donkeys were renowned for their strength, and it was the animal normally ridden by non-military personnel. Scripture tells us that riding a donkey is not beneath the dignity of Israel's noblemen and kings. Indeed, David indicated his choice of Solomon to be king by decreeing that the young man should ride on the king's own donkey. Jesus' instructions are clear that the donkey must be one that has never been ridden. It is set apart, consecrated for that particular use, for the master's use. There was a Jewish tradition that no one should use the animal on which the king rides. When Jesus indicates to his disciples that he should ride on a donkey that no one has ever ridden before, he is initiating a public kingly act. He is revealing openly that he is the Messiah. The symbolism is not lost on the disciples and Jesus' other followers. The king has arrived. The Messiah is here. And we read in verses 35 and 36, they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Spreading clothing to carpet a pathway was a way to honour a person. When the people started to be aware that Jesus had made this statement by using this symbolism, Mark's gospel tells us many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. And John's gospel indicates that the people were going out to meet the procession with palm branches. It is a day of excitement and jubilation. The king's possession reaches the road's highest point as it crosses the ridge of the Mount of Olives. At this time of year, pilgrims clogged the road, rejoicing as they came. And the pilgrims already in Jerusalem hear that Jesus is about to enter the city, and they come out to meet him. The city is abuzz with the news of Jesus rising Lazarus from the dead, and the pilgrims are eager to see this miracle worker. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As this increasingly large group of people cross the ridge and begins its descent into the valley, the people are singing praises from Psalm 118. The sound is increasing, the enthusiasm is building up, and with a carpet of clothing and branches on the road, with singing and with rejoicing, people in the crowd are now shouting out clearly Messianic praises. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And the Pharisees present in the crowd are scrawling. They've got the ump. They're not happy. They are deeply offended and can't suppress their anger. And we read in verses 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus responded, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones would cry out." Jesus could be saying that if the disciples were silent, the rocks themselves would be forced to offer praise. Indeed, praise is sometimes poetically attributed to objects and animals. Jewish writings sometimes mention mute stones bearing witness when sin has been committed. In this case, the sin of not offering praise when praise was due. It is time to be recognised as Messiah. Up until now, Jesus has been very guarded about his identity as the Messiah. Rather than using the term Christ or Messiah, Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man. If Jesus had previously acknowledged publicly that he was the Messiah, the political implications would be such that he could not complete his intended ministry or teaching, or do the healings and proclaim the kingdom was to come. But now that ministry is complete. All that remains is to accomplish his exodus in Jerusalem. Jesus now moves to fulfill the messianic prophecies and directs his disciples to find the donkey that his father has prepared for his public entry into the city. His claim of king must now be clear. Indeed, this claim of messiahship is open acknowledgement of kingship, and it's out there in the open. So as we finish, what lessons can we take from this event? Regarding Jesus' instructions about obtaining a donkey, we are to obey Jesus when he tells us to do something. Just because we don't understand how everything will work out is no reason to refuse to budge and refuse to obey. We must be ready and willing for Jesus to claim use of our possessions and our time and our finances, since he is our master. And they do not belong to us, but to him. And when he sends a message, the Lord needs it. We must relinquish control willingly and immediately. Praise can be received with humility. Jesus did not crave praise of man, but neither did he silence it. It was fitting and it was appropriate. There is a time to be guarded about who we are in God, and there is a time to be fully open about it. And we must not operate out of fear or self-interest, but be sensitive to what God wants us to do, and then cooperate with that. Rejoicing and pain can coexist. They did in Jesus at the triumphal entry, and they often exist in our lives too. There will be no complete rejoicing until we rejoice fully in heaven, after God has wiped away every tear from our eyes. And of course, one of the strongest lessons of this passage is that Jesus is King. He is the Messiah, the son of David, and as such, it is fitting that we worship him. Because as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I would just like to close in prayer. We bow our heads. Lord, please help us to be willing to obey your instructions, even when we do not understand all the details of their importance. Thank you for the enormous privilege you have granted to us and to all who call you Lord, to be members of your mission, to play important parts in what you are doing. Help me to rejoice in you and praise you with an open heart, and not to resist because of the pain from the wounds of doubting or a distrustful heart. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.